Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God, and we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
Last night, I had a chance to go with my family to the county fair. Heather found a great deal where there was free admission from four to five. Is that right? 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock is what we understood it to be. So we went, we got there, got in, and there were free rides up until 6 o'clock. Now, how many of you have been to any kind of county fair and realized those ain't cheap? Right, right. So for us, it's a family of four now. That's kind of cool. Family of four. We realize, man, we want to go the cheap route because that's how we can be a good steward of the resources God's given us. So we went there and had a great time. And after that, we were going to go out to this coffee shop called Rebel Coffee and Tea Roastery. I go out there every other week and participate in an open mic night that they do out there, just being a part of the community. And so we were on our way out there. Well, do you know, right as we were getting ready to leave the fairgrounds, I was holding my precious little girl. And I began to notice there was a bit of moisture that I began to feel as I held my precious little girl. But it was not just regular moisture. It was sticky moisture, if you know what I mean. So Heather and Bradley were watching a lumberjack show, you know, like you do at the county fair. And I went over and I took out our diaper bag, and they have this really cool little vinyl pad that's in there. So I found a picnic table and I unfold the pad and I put it on the picnic table and get my little girl there. And totally honestly, I think it's adorable. So I'm talking to her. I said, "Did you make a big poop? Yes, you did. You just did so well." And that's when, as I'm all excited, you know, I'm all happy, and I, you know, and get ready in the diaper, and that's when I notice it didn't stay in the diaper. It had migrated out into her outfit. So now my precious little adorable daughter has a poop stain on the back of her little outfit, and we're going to go on to another place, and she's got a poop stain on the back of her. Now here's the thing. In that moment, I could have, you know, freaked out because I'm like, "Now my daughter's got a poop stain on the back of her outfit." But do you know, my wife is so good at planning ahead. You know, she had a whole other outfit in that diaper bag. Yeah, that's right. Give her a hand. She's amazing. My wife is really good. That means, watch this, that means I didn't have to worry about the poop stain on my daughter's outfit because I knew there's more where that came from. Well, the outfit, I guess. Well, actually, there was more where the poop came from, too. That was, because actually later on in the night, I'm not going to tell you that part of the story. Okay, so I wasn't worried. Why? Because when it comes to outfits, I knew there's more where that came from. Now contrast that with another crappy story. One time I was sitting down in a public restroom, and I'm just gonna leave it at that because you can, you know, figure it out sitting down. And I looked over, and I realized there was just a tiny, tiny bit of toilet paper left, and there was no reserve anywhere I could see. How many would be honest enough in church and say, "Oh, I've been there"? And that's the spot where you start to get a little concerned. Why? Because now I've got to think about rationing, right? Because there's not a square to spare. You got it. So I'm like, you know, okay. Now, in contrast, there's been other times when, it's almost out, but I can look and I can see it's one of those industrial toilet paper containers that has a whole other roll, a big old roll, sometimes two rolls in reserve. How many are excited when there's a roll in reserve to know, right? That there's, right. So here's the thing. In that situation, I'm not worried about rationing. You know why? Because there's more where that came from. See, I don't have to worry. Man, I can go first class on the porcelain plane. Double it up, triple it up. I can go comfort because there's more where that came from. And when you know there's more where that came from, you can live lavishly and you don't have to worry. Now, some of you wonder why I'm telling you these poopy stories. But I wonder if you've had things in your life where there's more where that came from in a good way And you knew, hey, you know, I don't have to worry. Maybe you grew up in a home where it was expected that yeah, you're going to make mistakes, no problem. There's always second chances. There's more where that came from. Maybe you grew up in a home where you were encouraged. I was really, really blessed. In my home growing up, we were encouraged. And there were compliments and encouragements. And I knew that if I was, you know, wanting to be praised for something, I didn't have to fight for it because there was more where that came from. But I wonder if maybe some of us grew up in a home that was very different than that, where there was criticism just around the corner. And you knew if you messed up, you didn't want to get caught because when it came to criticism and consequences, there was more where that came from. And there was feelings of rejection. Maybe your parents or your siblings weren't particularly loving, and you didn't even want to come home from school or didn't even want to spend family time because you knew when it comes to rejection, there was more where that came from. And see, I found out that it's those things in our life that we know there's more where that came from that have a massive impact on how we live our life. It's those things that fill our heart and give us that feeling of, there's more where that came from. Those things in our heart can determine the direction that we take. In fact, we could say it this way. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. We could say that the course of your life is determined by the contents of your heart. The course of your life is determined by the contents of your heart. Whatever you have the understanding, there's more where that came from, has a way of determining the direction that you take. Here's what we find in the Bible. This is why Solomon, who was called the wisest man who ever lived, he wrote this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Now you got to know that the early parts of Proverbs in particular, in the collection that we call Proverbs, there's 31 collections of sayings. And the earlier ones are particularly focused on Solomon teaching his children how to live. He wants to give them foundational principles that will help direct their life in a positive way. So look at what Solomon writes for, in this case, his son, but obviously it would apply to any of us. Here's what he says. He says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Why? Because the course of your life is determined by the contents of your heart. Now, this is why, for the past few weeks, we've been in this series called Maker's Marks, talking about the seven marks of outpost people. Why? Because we've been talking about things that are in, well, they're in our heart, but then they overflow to our lives. Maybe you've picked up on this, right? That some of these things, they start in our heart, but they overflow into our life. We use this mnemonic device. We say, read this with me if you would, please. God's people have this good, flourishing life. And many of these things, they start in our heart and they overflow into our life. But you know, sometimes it works the other way around. Sometimes there are habits you and I can get into that will then help make adjustments in our hearts. So sometimes it's from the inside out, but a lot of times it's from the outside in. Let me show you to you this way. Last week we talked about faith and love, and we learned this about faith last week. We discovered this. We said that faith is the place where belief turns into behavior. We said, hey, belief is great, but it's not faith until it transfers into behavior. We even gave it a formula. I was talking with someone this week, and they thought that was pretty neat. A formula. We said that B plus A equals F. Belief plus action equals faith. And we use all kind of great Bible verses to show you that's the case. You can go online at postchurch.org or check on iTunes, and you can listen to that message there, message 3 in our series. We learned about faith, and we talked about this idea of behavior. We also talked about love last week. We said that one of the marks of outpost people has got to be love. And here's what we found out about love. We said that love isn't measured by what you feel, but by what you do. It's all well and good to feel lovey towards someone, but you can't really say you truly love them if your actions don't line up with that. And again, we talked about this last week. It doesn't mean perfection. It means progress. Doesn't mean you do everything right all the time. Don't make mistakes. It means that the goal is to do good for them. And last week I told you this. I said that especially when it comes to growing in faith and growing in love. Last week I told you, I said, you know, what if God gave us, in fact, I think he did, one key thing that can activate our ability to grow in faith and love. I said, what if he gave us a key thing that can help us reach our greatest potential for faith and love? How many would like to reach your greatest potential of faith and love in your life, right? Absolutely. And that's what I want to explore with you tonight. But before we do that, I want to tell you about my friend Mike. So this is Mike. Some of you know him. He is a great guy and a dapper fellow. This is a recent picture. He's going to be a professor at FGCU. Now Mike is a really neat guy. He's funny. He's hardworking. He's got 7 kids. Apparently they don't have TV. I don't know. But he's got 7 kids and they're a wonderful family. If you know the Canes, you know they're great folks. But here's the interesting thing about Mike. For most of his life, Mike has had a difficulty with his kidneys. See right here, his kidneys. These are not his, by the way. Just so you know, I didn't. That'd be creepy, right? Hey, buddy, can I show your X-rays and no kidneys? He's had to have a kidney transplant, and then eventually his body started to reject that. So right now, please pray for Mike Cain because he needs another kidney transplant. How many know that isn't cheap? So pray for him. Now here's the interesting thing about Mike. I love this about him. I've known their family for years, and I've watched them go through all these trials with grace, with courage, with fun, with joy. I mean, not denying the severity of the situation, but believing in the reality of God's provision for them. And I've watched them go through amazing things in amazing ways. The Canes are really cool folks. Keep them in your prayers. What stood out to me was this. Mike has struggled with the kidney. Now, the kidneys are important. Some of you know this. Some of you have a medical background. Maybe not everybody. So the kidneys are important because they are the things that filter out the toxins in our body. How many have discovered there are a lot of toxins in our body, right? And so when the kidney stops working, that means the filter doesn't filter the toxins out of our body, and there's a rising level of toxicity that has to be dealt with somehow. Now, thankfully, we have dialysis machines, right, that can help filter the toxins out. But what if I told you that there's actually a spiritual toxin that is every bit as deadly to our souls as physical toxins are to our body? And what if I told you that it's that spiritual toxin that's actually the root of all the negative qualities we've talked about in this series? In fact, the first week we started to look at this. We talked about God's people are called to be outposts of grace versus judgment and peace versus division. We talked about that first week. We said, you know, a lot of people will claim the name of Jesus, but their life is not marked by grace. It's marked by judgment. It's not marked by peace. They're not peacemakers. They're actually people who walk in division. And it's like this. It's these two things, judgment and division. This is about putting someone else down to lift yourself up. See, because when you can judge someone else for what they do, you don't have to feel so bad about what you do. And when you can disagree over something and push that person away, then you don't have to examine if maybe you have to do some changing too. Judgment and division are pushing someone down to lift yourself up. Well, we also talked about this. We talked about how we're called to be outposts of hope versus fear and outposts of truth versus assumption. You know the thing about fear and assumption? That kicks in when you don't want to move forward because you're afraid of what you might find. Have you been in that spot? When there's a thing God's calling you to do, but you're afraid. You don't want to go there because you're not sure what's going to meet you when you arrive. Maybe you've been kind of concerned. Maybe something you're believing isn't entirely true, but you're kind of worried if you dig too deep, you might find something you don't like. So you just assume and move on. There's a spiritual toxin at the root of that. We also talked about this. We talked about how we're called to be, and this was last week, outposts of faith versus complacency and love versus indifference. And really, these two things, what's that about? Both of them, complacency, indifference. That's all about choosing your personal comfort over your kingdom calling. Say, no, thank you, God. I'm good where I am. Don't stretch me any farther. But we learned last week, especially about faith, we said that the secret is in the stretch. That God wants to stretch you in your faith and in many ways stretch you in your love. Why? I heard someone say it this way, talking about a mind, but it can apply to our hearts as well. A mind, watch this, once expanded, never regains its original dimension. Do you know that when God wants to stretch your faith, it's not so that you can go back where you were when he's done, but so you can go forward to where he's taken you? But if we hold back, if this spiritual toxin keeps us down, we'll never be able to rise up to where God has us. You want to know what the spiritual toxin is? Super simple. Here it is. Watch this. It's selfishness. That's it. Now, when we see selfishness, I don't know about you. Maybe you get the image of like a 5-year-old who doesn't want to share his toy, right? And he's just, mine, you know, and it's mine. I don't want to share, right? I'm going to bite you if you take it, right? Maybe that. Maybe you get the idea of someone who's got a big old plate of food and the next door neighbor has none and you don't want to share. Maybe we think of that, and that's certainly part of it. But I wonder if selfishness doesn't have to be that really big neon green nasty kind, but maybe it's just about an overarching focus on ourselves. In fact, that's kind of what the Bible talks about. That it is, well, we could say it this way. We could say it that selfishness is the essence of sin. So consider this. The Lord's Prayer starts like this. It says, "Our Father, if you know it, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I wonder if we could be honest to admit there's seasons in our life when we may be saying with our mouth, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come," but what we really are living is, "My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't care what's happening in heaven. I just want my will done here. I just want my will. You know, I was in a parking lot the other day, and it was a really, really full parking lot. In fact, so full that there was only one space in the entire lot that was getting ready to be vacated. And I saw it, and I was getting ready. I was pulling in, and I turned my blinker on and everything, because that's what you're supposed to do in the parking lot. If you don't turn your blinker on, you have no claim on that space, so you better get off it, right? So I'm sitting there, and the guy's pulling out, and some of you are, you know, very quickly guessing what's about to happen, right? There's another car on the other side, and I couldn't see his blinker on because the car was. I'm gonna give him the benefit of the doubt and say it was. But here's the thing. So here's this person, this guy, it was, and he's got this really nice Hummer H3, you know, $50,000-$60,000 SUV, and I'm driving my, you know, 16-year-old Honda CRV that needs to be washed, but why bother? Because it's parked outside under the oak trees, and it's just going to get dirty anyway, right? So I'm and he's got his blinker, and I've got my blinker, and I'm edging closer, and do you know, he just wheels his car in, and I could have been okay with that. Like, I really could, except that as he pulls in, he looks through his windshield, locks eyes with me, and does this. That finger wagging, no, you did. Can I just say, I'm so grateful for the grace of God that he did not let my wife or my children be in the car with me at that moment. And may I also say, I was going to go to Starbucks, actually. I left the parking lot and went on my way because I felt that if I went in to that Starbucks and he was in there too, number one, he darn well saw what I was saying to him through my windshield. And also, I was pretty sure that a couple of veins had already burst and I didn't want to walk in looking. Can I confess my sin in church, right? Can I just confess that I considered in the back of my mind that in the back of my car I had a hammer, and I considered what might that teach him, just to help him learn, right? Because I want to help people. Why? Because my parking space was stolen by a man who dared believe that this is not my world that he lives in. And then I got on the interstate and just started repenting. Lord, forgive me. I was so wrong. I was so bad. I was so not right. Why? Because it's not my world. It's God's world. It was not my parking space then. It's not now. It never will be. It's not about me. But selfishness is the essence of sin. It's when my focus is on myself. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It talks about Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes to Eve and says, hey, didn't God say you can't eat from any tree? She says, no, we're good. Just this one. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Whatever. He says, you will not die. And the Bible says that when she looked at the tree and she saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good to eat and desirable to make one wise, she took and ate and gave one to her husband who was with her. What's she doing? What's he doing? They're saying, I want something that's going to be better for me. Forget what God said or what anyone else needs. Selfishness is the essence of sin. Now here's the problem with sin, right? Not only does it break God's heart, but it destroys our life. In fact, here's what we find in the book of Romans. Now, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and it's got a lot of really practical cause and effect stuff in it. But take a look at this one, Romans 6:23. You can always turn in your Bible, but let me have it on here for you. Romans 6:23, maybe you know this. For the wages, everybody say wages. Wages of sin is death, but the, what's that? Gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, maybe you've heard this before, and we talk about this, as we should, in the big picture sense of eternal salvation. And we talk about how the wages of sin is death, that it's not just death here, but it's death forever in hell, and how the gift of God is eternal life forever in heaven. And that's so good and so true, but I wonder if there's also a way where we could realize that the wages of sin being death, that's not just about your eternal destiny, that's also about your present reality. See, a wage, what's a wage? A wage is something that's given to you as payment for what you've done. And I don't know about you, but there's some times I've behaved in selfish ways. We say selfishness is the essence of sin. Those selfish ways have allowed the seeds of death to get planted in certain areas of my life. Tell you what, if I'd acted out some of those selfish thoughts in my heart in that parking lot, you better believe there'd be some bad seeds of death being sown in my life. You know, jail time and lawsuits probably somewhere in there. But see, here's the thing. Here's the thing. We look at this idea and sometimes we want to downplay our selfishness. And then other times we want to say, well, hey, don't I deserve this or don't I deserve that? Listen, yes, God wants good things in your life, but not at the expense of your future. We could say it this way. Watch this. That every step towards selfishness is a deposit that leads to death. See, the wages of sin is death. And so every step towards selfishness is like making a deposit in an account. And guess what? Here's the problem with that account. It's a compound interest-bearing account. I've been going through lots of exciting times with getting a mortgage lately. Some of you have been through that. You know the delight of mounds and mounds of paperwork and forms and employment verification. And yes, I'll get you those forms, Mr. Clayton. And here's the thing. They want to look at all your bank records, right? Because they want to make sure that you've got the deposits that are coming from the right places. And they also want to make sure that you're good for the loan because they want to make sure they can get their compound interest out of you, right? Because it's an interest-bearing account, that mortgage, and they want to make sure that they get what's coming to them. You know that when you live in sin, when I step in sin, it's actually storing up a deposit. Now let me be real clear. I'm not saying that you can sin enough to get kicked out of God's grace, because that can never happen. You know, God's grace is far greater than any sin you can ever do. God's grace is far greater than any problem you can ever put yourself in. And so you never have to worry. Listen, don't you hear me saying that you can sin enough for you to be kicked out of the family and left by the side of the road? God's never going to leave you behind and say, I've had it with you and you're done. His grace is new. His mercies are new every morning. Good news. Amen? Amen. But watch this. The same God that said that his grace is sufficient, that his mercies are new every morning, also said, do not be mocked. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, they're also going to reap, right? So watch. If I break the law by breaking somebody's, you know, windshield, and I get in trouble for that and go to jail, I could sit down and pray for God to remove my guilt of from the legal system and send an angel to release me from prison like he did, you know, the Apostle Peter. And I could do that, but it's pretty likely that I'm just going to have to serve my time. Why? Because what you sow, you will reap. And God wants better for me than that. And God wants better for you than that. So we gotta do what we can. Say, hey, listen, selfishness isn't the way to go. Here's the problem with selfishness. If you're living in the world, how many, by a show of hands, how many are living in the world on planet Earth, right? That's what I mean. When it comes to selfishness, watch this. There's more where that came from. There's always more where that came from. Why? Because we live in a culture that is steeped in it. But I got good news. Everybody say good news. There is an antidote to the poison of selfishness. There is, in fact, we could even say it this way, that it's not an antidote as much as it is a filtering mechanism, a way to filter it out. Just like that kidney, I said, removes the toxins from the body. Did you know there's something God's given us that is a filter for the toxin of selfishness? You want to know what it is? Yes. Okay, good. Watch this. You can write this down. Selfish hearts are healed through generous habits. Selfish hearts are healed through generous habits. Habits. Everybody say habits. What is a habit? It's a pattern of action that leads to a pattern of thought. Some might say it's the opposite, right? I read a fascinating book by a guy named Charles Duhigg, and it was called The Power of Habit. And one of his main theses was that we don't really think of what we're going to do and then do it. We actually build habits over time, repeated action, and that actually drives the way we think. I read another book called You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. It's by a Christian author. And he talks about how part of the reason that we gather as God's people, and part of the reason we encourage folks to have daily devotional times, and part of the reason we sing, is because all these activities are actually serving to build habits of action that produce habits of thought. It's focusing our hearts. There's a great old hymn that says, Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my what? Heart to sing thy grace. But you got to tune it. So we see selfish hearts are healed through generous habits. That's one of the maker's marks. In fact, it's the final in the seven that we've been exploring. It's not the chronological last one, but it's this. We want to be marked by generosity versus selfishness. Selfishness. Now, we know this is one of the maker's marks, because this is what we find in Scripture, right? Even the passage we read earlier, Romans 6:23, talked about the wages of sin is death, but the what of God? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you learned this verse growing up, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I was reading in Psalm 13 this week. Take a look, Psalm 13, verse 6. I love this. The psalmist writes this. He says, I will sing to the Lord because, what's this say? He has treated me generously. See, that's the thing about God, is when we really begin to open our eyes and see all that he's done, we can truly say Jesus is generous. In fact, that's why we put that on these little green cards we encourage folks to take and to leave at restaurants with a 30% tip or higher. That's why we put it on the giving bucket. We literally call those, if you've ever wondered, do we have a name for that orange bucket other than the orange bucket? It's called a generous bucket. Why? Because it's a reminder that Jesus is generous. And so we try to be too. Now, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Proverbs 11, verse 24. Middle of your Bible, collection of great psalm sayings, rather, from Solomon and others. Turn to Proverbs 11:24. But while you go there, let me just be clear about something. Maybe once you see that word generosity and you kind of hear, you're thinking, oh, well, here we go. It's going to be a tithing message. And we could do that. I mean, we could talk about how in the Bible that the tithe is actually not really something you give to God. It's something you return to God. The Bible says that the tithe, the first 10%, is actually God's property. And we don't give it. We just return it. We could talk about how tithe literally means tenth. And so someone says they're going to tithe 8%. That's kind of like saying, wow, the darkness was really bright last night. Like you can't say that. That's a logical impossibility. So tithe means tenth. Everybody say tithe means tenth. Tithe means tenth, right. But this isn't a tithing message. This is a message about generosity. You might think, oh, well, he's going to talk about giving or offerings. In other words, maybe you've heard it said, like, tithes and offerings, real churchy thing, right? Offerings in the Bible just mean anything beyond that 10%. So that they had all kind of different offerings for the poor and for this and that. But that's not what this message is about. This message is about generosity. See, generosity is about far more than just what we do with our money. It's about a deeper issue that starts in our heart and extends to the rest of our life. So that said, let me invite you to look with me at Proverbs. Leave it here for now, please. Here's what it says from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds what is right, only to become poor. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. So what we have here is Solomon writing this, really a series of cause and effect statements, right? Maybe you've heard it said, what goes up must come down. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. These are physical laws that we observe to be true in the world in which we live. What Solomon is writing here is really a series of observations. Now, let me be clear. Proverbs are not the same as promises. So you got to be careful. I don't want to take away anyone's hope, but you got to be careful when you read promises. These are generally true statements that have been proved true over time. But it's not always an exact guarantee. Here's another one from another passage. He writes that I am old, and I was young, and now I am old, and never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Well, we know from church history and even today, there's a lot of people who really love Jesus who are really poor all over the world. So does that mean that the proverb, like, oh, the Bible lied. There's a contradiction in Scripture. No, it just means that in his sphere there was that. So you got to be careful with Proverbs. But they are generally true statements. Now, that said, let me show you what I found when I explored the Message paraphrase of the Bible. Now, the Message, some of you may know, was written by a man named Eugene Peterson. He was a pastor for about 700 years. He's like really old. But he wrote this thing, the Message, and it's not a translation. Everybody say, not a translation. Right? Translation is the author, the best attempt to get the actual words and thoughts. It was a paraphrase, an interpretation. And what he says in the introduction to the Message Bible was, he said, I tried to do in print what I had done for decades in person. What does a pastor do? A pastor takes the text of Scripture and tries to explain it in a way that's helpful and applicable for everyday life. So that's the purpose of a message, of the Message Bible. So look at how he writes it in this passage that we just read. Look at how he writes it in the Message Bible. I love this. Next slide. He says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. Isn't that good? Watch this. I love this. Again, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I wonder if you've ever been in a place in your life when you feel like doors are opening things are happening, and it's a feeling of absolute joy that, man, things are going great. Or maybe you, like me, have been in seasons of your life where you feel like one door after another is closing and constricting, and it's getting tighter and tighter. Now listen. There are many reasons that could be happening. Sometimes God's greatest gift to you is to close doors and constrict where you're going because he has a specific destination for you, right? So don't hear me saying that if things aren't going amazing, it's because you're stingy, right? Not saying that. Everybody say, not saying that. Right. But here's what I find compelling about this. He says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. Does that mean that the place their foot falls expands underneath them? Like literally? No. Does that mean the planet Earth changes mass because someone was generous? No. He's talking about his inner world and his influence. And above all, I believe, his mind and his heart. I believe what he's talking about here is that it's a scarcity mentality versus a mentality of abundance. We could say it this way. Next slide. A couple definitions to be helpful, perhaps. We're talking about generosity versus selfishness as one of the maker's marks. And here's how I think we could define generosity. An abundance mentality that lets us live with open hands. See the mentality of abundance? The heart of the generous says this. There's more where that came from. You don't have to hold it back, grasp it, clamp it, sit on it, keep it hidden, keep it secret, keep it safe, right? There's more where that came from. By contrast, the heart of selfishness is this. It's a scarcity mentality that makes us focus on ourselves. It's the heart that says, there's never enough. It's the heart that fears if I let something go, I might not get it back. If I don't hold it in, I might get it taken out. And it's a world that gets smaller and smaller because all we do is hold in out of the fear that we may not have enough. We say there's never enough. And I got news for you. Your father doesn't want you to live in a world that gets smaller and smaller. You got to know your father doesn't want you to live in a world marked by fear and holding back where you constrict yourself into a little life that has no impact and no joy. Your father wants good for you. Your father wants grace for you. Your father wants expansion for you, extension for you, growth for you, advancement for you. And he's given you, and he's given me a way to help that happen. And it's the habit of generosity. Now, I'm about to tell you something, and you can fill it in the blanks in your notes, that at the first moment, you might see that and you might think, hey, that's not right. But I promise you it is. And I'll give you a Bible verse to prove it. Fair enough? All right, here's what I want to show with you. Because watch, we're talking about this selfishness. Watch this. You don't pray your way out of selfishness. You walk out one decision at a time. Now watch this. You may say, well, hey, no, Pastor Philip, come on. Yeah, you got to pray. See, I can just pray that God will deliver me from selfishness. And he'll do it. Supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Yes and amen. But remember, I told you that selfishness is like a toxin that accumulates in our life. And it doesn't come from some strange 11th dimension out there. It comes from the everyday lives that we live in this world. The world we live in is saturated with selfishness. And what that means is you don't get a one-time, one-size-fits-all fix for that. It's a process where God gives you a filtering mechanism to continue the process. Like consider this. Wouldn't it be cool if you could take a pill once in your life and you never have to go pee again? Wouldn't that be great? Like some of you more than others just saying, that'd be wonderful, right? Guess what? It doesn't work that way, right? Why? Because it's a process. Everybody say a process. Let me show you this from Scripture, right? Don't just take my word for it. Galatians 5 is this. Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia. Watch the nuance and the compare and contrast between two things here. Ready? Galatians 5, 24 through 25, he says this. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have, what's that word? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, take a moment, pause. in this passage, and there's others I could pull in, but you know, don't want to spend all night here. Who does the crucifying? We do. Now watch, with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the truth of the Word of God, with God with us, helping us. I'd like to say it this way. The work we do with Christ is us holding the hammer and Him swinging our arm, right? He gives us the power to wield the power that He's put in us. But we're the ones that have to partner with Him to do some of the work. You can't sit back and say, Lord, please crucify. I don't want to do any work at this, but if you could just magically make everything better, that'd be great. Well, according to this, He's saying, no, you got to partner with Him. The process is a partnership. It's a partnership. Then He goes on. He says, since we live by what? By the Spirit. So watch. In the original Greek text, this carries the idea that it is the Spirit that animates, that fills. Consider the case of a balloon. I should have brought a balloon to show you, right? But you can imagine. Consider the case of a balloon that is filled with air that then gives it its shape and its size and its life, right? That's exactly what it's saying here, that the Spirit, listen, through no work of our own, through no inherent worthiness of our own, through no good deeds or earning, the Spirit comes in to fill our lives by grace. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross, you can have confidence that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, gives you power, gives you strength, gives you hope, gives you the ability to walk out what He's called you to, what He's worked in to you. So it's the Spirit that's actually doing the work. Good news, amen? Because I don't know about you, but I need someone else to help me with a lot of this stuff, right? But watch this. He says, since we live by the Spirit, so this is a done deal. If you're in Christ, the Spirit is in you, you're good to go. Now then, Paul gives an implication, a direction that flows from this reality. He says, we must also, what's that word? Follow the Spirit. So here's what it doesn't say. Since we live by the Spirit drags us along without us doing anything. How many glad you didn't drag you along, right? Now, sometimes it may feel like that, right? When you get conviction in your life, you're like, leave me alone. Or maybe y'all don't do that. Maybe it's just me. But we follow the Spirit. So watch. What's it saying? It's saying that whatever the Spirit gave you, go with it. It's saying that when it comes to, so say that the Holy Spirit shows you an area of your life. You say, he says, listen, you're holding tight to this selfish attitude towards your coworker or your spouse. It's time to let that go. What's he saying? He's saying just follow where he leads you. Go with it. Maybe there's something in your life you say, hey, you know, you've got some skills that some people could use, but you're not willing to help them because you got burned once before. He's saying, listen, just go with it. It's saying that whatever the Spirit gives you, the heart of generosity says, let's go with it. Let's go with it. Tell your neighbor, let's go with it. Let's go with it. Let's go with it. Next slide. And here's the thing, right? This is something I think you guys do really well. In fact, I think our church does this really well. See, I was coming into the message tonight, and Heather and I were talking last week when I was prepping, and she commented, and she said, you know, we really already have a really generous church. It's not like they need to be reminded or told or like proved. And I was thinking, my goodness, she is so right. Like, do you know how many churches have the ability to have their pastor feed his family just working at the church at our size? Like, that's almost unheard of. Do you realize how many churches have the ability to, we bought a car once for a single mom. We've helped several people with their bills at different times. You know how many churches have the ability to give over $18,000 to another church that they were meeting at to help them fix their roof? Do you know we did that? Do you know how many churches have the ability, watch this, to go and bless a congregation that can really use some financial help right now? And not only meet in their building, but upgrade things as we go. Do you know that you are already, listen, you are already living in the stream of generosity. You are already pretty much the most generous church I know of. Like, you are already. And in fact, God, I believe God has given us as a church, we used to say this, though we be small, we be mighty, right? Do you realize that the church that you're a part of here already is one of the most generous churches I've ever seen. And I believe that God has blessed us and will continue to bless us further and further along, because that's who we are. In fact, when we first started, all those years ago, seems like forever, when we first started, my biggest prayer, here's what it was. You'd think it would be, Lord, let us be a biblical church. You'd think it maybe have been, Lord, let us be a loving church. Those are all good things. And yes, I do pray for that. But my first prayer before anything else was, God, let us be a generous church. You know why? Because you can preach the Bible all you want, but you better put your money where your mouth is. And you can talk about love and be nice to people all you want, but you better put your money where your mouth is. You know why? Because that's what the world sees and uses to judge whether we really mean what we say. And I believe by God's grace, He's already answered that prayer again and again. And the fact that we next week are going to be meeting in a new location, in a new way, in a new community, I believe is just the next step of Him, watch this, letting our world get larger and larger. You know why? Because the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy, like, man, I've known churches, they just wither and die. Now, I've been sad sometimes that we don't have more people right now, but I believe with all my heart that that's just been God solidifying our base. It's actually a good thing. Tell you the truth, man, I had a lot. I still have a lot I need to learn, a lot that needs to change in me. His grace alone, I think, has kept us. But I believe that He is bringing us into a season where, because of the faithfulness that you have already shown, He is making our world larger and larger. You know why? Because there's a world out there that's actually getting smaller and smaller. People are so focused on themselves that they're losing the ability to connect with others. In fact, sociologists are tracking a marked increase in clinical depression, a marked increase in social isolation, a marked increase in the amount of fear and anxiety that are present in our society. Our world is getting smaller and smaller because people don't know any better than to be focused on themselves. But if we, as the people of God, can demonstrate the heart of generosity by the habits of generosity, I believe that's God's way of showing the world that this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life that they desperately need. They just don't know it yet. And our world will continue to get larger and larger because we are a generous church. And it's only going to get better from here. That's good news. Amen? Oh, tell you what, man. It's a clap moment right there. Tell you what. Now, we can live with open hands because we know what there's more where that came from. There's more where that came from. We can love more, you know why? Because there's more where that came from. We can give more, you know why? Because there's more where that came from. We can serve more because there's more where that came from. And that's the kind of world that gets larger and larger. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Let me show you this, what He said. Luke 6:38. Watch this. Jesus was talking to some followers of His, and look at the really specific, very plain spoken thing He says. He says, what's that first word?
Give.
And it will be what?
Given
to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. So remember, He's speaking this in an agricultural society, right? So when the people heard that, they would know. They would know that He's talking about taking a basket out to where the wheat fields are and to where the grain is harvested and is bought and sold. And He's talking about taking that basket, and they don't just pour a little in and leave. In fact, have you ever gone to 7-Eleven and gotten a Slurpee out of the Slurpee machine? Right? So if you want your money's worth, you know what you got to do, man. Don't just squirt that thing in there. You gotta smack it down. Because you want all the little air bubbles to push out, because you want as much as you can, right? So when I get a Slurpee, I get the Coca-Cola kind, because anything else is not of God. That's just opinion. That's not the word of God. It's just me. But I get the Coca-Cola, and I put it, and I why? Because I want that Slurpee pressed down, shaken together, and yes, running over. You know why? Because I'm going to turn that nozzle on, and I'm going to wait for that Coca-Cola Slurpee to eject out of that little lid. You know what I'm going to do with that? I want every last bit. Listen, you need to know that when Jesus calls us to live generously, it's because He wants you to have every last bit that's coming to you. And he says it here, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. Hopefully not the Slurpee, but you know. Four, everybody say four. And here's tying it up. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And all those years ago, I sat on my knees in an upper room at the building of Gateway Grace Fellowship, knowing they needed a new roof and they didn't have all the money for it, knowing we had almost, not quite, $20,000 in the bank because we'd been saving it up and I hadn't been taking a salary I didn't take a salary for the first 3 years of our church. And knowing we had that, we'd been saving that for moving forward, doing stuff with our church, and I heard the Lord say, not audibly but in my heart, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And he said, they have a need, and you have the means. And I want you to be willing to give it all. So we did. We took it to our leadership team. They prayed about it, came back. We said, you know what? We agree. This is of God. We went and told the Gateway leadership team, whatever you need, up to everything we have, it's yours. And you know, people in ministry, you know, look at different seasons of their church and in their ministries and look at different successes. And, oh, this was the high point. This was the biggest success. This was the, you know, some people have crusades and 1,000 people get saved or 10,000 people. You know, for me, I think my greatest joy in ministry has been that day when we handed over that check for a massive amount of money, massive to us, because that was the moment when I really believe God smiled the most, because he saw that we as a church were willing to give. And because of that, it's been given back to us. And our world is getting bigger, larger, and larger. Ministry success measured in generous terms. So let me wind it up with this, because there's more where that came from. Four questions to consider. Ask yourself this, because I told you this isn't primarily about a giving. I said it's not a tithing message. It's not a giving message. It's a generosity message. See, because there's different ways that, you know, you can be generous with different things. And I found out that for me, here's confession time, I got no problem being generous with money. Happy to do that. But there's other things that it's a lot harder for me to be generous with. So let me walk you through these. Watch this. I wonder... next slide. I wonder about your money. Maybe for you, it's hard. I wonder, when it comes to your money, is your heart, there's more where that came from, or is your heart, there's never enough? And again, don't hear this as a condemnation or a judgment. This is an evaluation for you to see, watch this, an area in your heart where the Holy Spirit wants to set you free. But remember that freedom comes not through magic, but through the habit that we cultivate with his help. When it comes to your money, do you have the heart, the mentality, the abundance mentality, there's more where that came from, so I can be generous, or the scarcity mentality, there's never enough, so I got to hold on? How do you feel about your money? How about this? How do you feel about your stuff? Your stuff. When someone wants to borrow something you have, borrow a tool, borrow a set of clothes, borrow a car. You know, like, are you okay with that? You happen to loan your stuff to people? Now, to be fair, some people are those you don't really want to loan stuff to because they never return it. But then again, is your heart, there's more where that came from, or there's never enough? What about your stuff? How about this? How about this one? What about assistance? What do I mean by that? I mean service. I mean work, like actual doing stuff. When someone calls and says, hey, man, can you help me move this weekend? Is your heart, hey, there's more where that came from? Or there's never enough? Man, I can't help you because I've got other stuff. Or are you willing to help and to serve? Serve in the church. Serve in a nonprofit. Serve in your local neighborhood. Serve in your kid's school. Or how about this? Finally, last one. This is the one I struggle with the most. Because I'll be honest, I get a kick out of being generous. I like being generous. As much as I can, I like to write those nice tips and do those things, and I love that. I'm kind of a I like loaning stuff out to people. We've let people borrow our car more than one occasion. I'm happy to help. Yeah, I'm a helper. I'm someone who probably shouldn't say yes quite as much because it kind of screws up other things in my life. But I like helping. This is the one that I struggle with. You might not think attention is something to think about generosity, but I wonder if you've ever been in that moment when you're with another person and they're really just not paying attention. They're somewhere else. They're on their phone. They're in their past. They're in their future. And all you want is for them to just be there with you, but you don't have the ability to be generous with your attention because you're so distracted. So many times I get really convicted that's my story with my family often. And I try to do better at it. I try to have the mentality, hey, there's more where that came from. What do I mean? This is really about time. It's about saying, hey, I've got so much to do, so much to get done. I got to cultivate the heart by the Spirit's help. There's more where that came from. I can be here, be present, be generous with my attention because there's more where that came from. But for me, in my life, most of the time, it feels like there's never enough. Gosh, why does everybody need me for stuff? Why does everyone want me to pay attention to them? Why can't they just leave me the heck alone? I got studying to do or reading to do or, you know, whatever else. But God's reminding me. He says, son, the world of the generous gets larger and larger because there's more where that came from. But the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. How are you with your attention and the people in your life? I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're getting ready to close. And I invite you to consider this. Because tonight, we get the privilege of observing communion together. And I don't think there's any greater reminder of how generous God has been with us than the privilege of receiving communion. It's in the moment when we take the bread and we take the cup and we consume these things. It's in that moment that we are reminded that his life was consumed for us. That Jesus' great gift, his generosity was shown. You know why? Because when it came to the life of Jesus, he didn't fear death. You know why? Because when it came to life, he knew there's more where that came from. And so he gave it for you and for me. So I invite you to enter an attitude of prayer, and I'm going to pray for us in a moment. I do want to ask if maybe Clayton and maybe Rob, if you guys would be ushers for us and help us hand out the elements in just a moment. I invite you to consider which of these things is one maybe that the Spirit wants you to cultivate. And again, not through overwhelming effort, but by partnering with his Spirit to see the change happen in your life. Maybe for you, it's money. You've been holding on, and it's time to start living with open hands. Maybe it's a good way to start is by starting to tithe, and let that be the key that unlocks God's generous heart in you. Maybe for others, it's your stuff. You just really don't want people messing with your stuff. You don't want to loan it out. You don't want to let it. Maybe it's time to let that go. Maybe for you, it is assistance. You don't want to help other people because you got enough problems of your own. Maybe others, it's attention. And it's far too easy to be distracted in this world and never be where you are or with whom you are. But I believe that when we are willing to let the Spirit do his change in us, our world will get larger and larger.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.